that study your word. We thank you for the practicality of the word of God, that it is, though written thousands of years ago, it has application very specifically today in our lives. And help us to understand the text, help us to apply the text to change our lives. I know even as I've studied, you've convicted my heart, you've spoken to me, and Lord, I want to live a life that pleases you, and help us to do that. And just bless our time together now. Many prayer requests have already been offered, and we continue to pray for these and ask you, Lord, to minister to people right where they are. And again, still have folks traveling today. Watch over them. Bring them back to us safely. And bless this half hour now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're living in a covetous world. Now, really, everything seems to be designed to make you say, I cannot be happy unless I have this. I can't be happy unless I do this. I can't be content unless this happens in my life. I can't be content unless I look a certain way. I mean, you think about it, just about everything in life in this world is about covetousness and desiring something you don't have. Now, really, that's no surprise when you think about it. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Well, Satan. So he's ruling in this world system. And what was the first act that we know about him? What was his problem? Pride? What else? He was covetous, right? Very likely he was the protector of God's holiness, may have been second in command in heaven. I don't know that for sure, but he was a very powerful being. It talks about in Ezekiel how beautiful he was and how talented, all these things. But there came a day when Lucifer said, you know what? I'm not content with my position. I want to be like God. And this whole thing started with covetousness. Interestingly enough, when you come to the first sin in the Bible, what's it based on? Covetousness. God said, don't eat it. Eve said, she saw it. It looked good. It would taste good. It would do good things. I want it. She disobeyed God. So we're living in a world that the world system is really based on covetousness, discontentment. You got to have this to be happy, whether God wants you to have it or not. Unfortunately, what's happened is, as believers, we often fall in the same very trap. And I'll be honest with you, as I was studying this week, the Lord convicted me about some things in my life. Because it's so easy. You don't have to work to be covetous. All you just have to do is be there. And just do what comes naturally. And you'll be covetous. Now I'm going to take a pause just a moment. Rush, can you remember that number? When you go, take these extra bulletins to the office, if you would. They want us to do that every Sunday. You do. You are the man. Wow. So this morning, we return to a story we started last week. It took place 3,000 years ago. But again, you could find it in the paper today if you just change the names. Now, you probably won't find the name Naboth in your paper or Ahab. And I hope you don't find the name Jezebel in the paper, although some probably should be named that. But here is a story about covetousness. And let's review real quickly. First of all, last week, we saw the record of covetousness. And I'm going to cover this very quickly in case you were not here. But Ahab had a desire. What was his desire? He wanted the vineyard. He was out in his palace looking around, saw a beautiful vineyard next door. Was not his family's. He said, I want that vineyard. So he approached Naboth, said, I'd like to buy your vineyard. I'd like to trade you land for the vineyard. And Naboth said, no. Why? Wasn't allowed to. The laws of Israel. The laws of inheritance. Okay, had to keep the land. He said no. And so we see his denial, and then we see Ahab's displeasure. And what did he do? Like every mature Christian, how did he respond? and he pouted, and he went and laid in his bed, and he wouldn't eat. Went on a hunger strike. Never quite understood hunger strikes. I mean, you know, who does that hurt? You know. Anyway, so here he is. Now, what was his problem? He was covetous. And we talked about what covetousness is. In Exodus 20:17, one of the Ten Commandments, really tells us what it is, because the key word in that passage is, thou shalt not covet thy what? Neighbors. And that word, that is used every time, thy neighbors. And then it talks about the property, the wife, the ox, the servants, all the things. The whole point is, covetousness is desiring and wanting to have those things that are not yours and not rightfully yours. And I quoted Pink last week, the commentator, who said, coveting is being dissatisfied with the portion God has given me and lusting after something which belongs to my neighbor. Now, if we are honest people, probably this week every one of us have struggled with that. We talked about the characteristics of covetousness or a covetous person, and we found from Scripture they're consumed with things, with stuff. And I know none of you have that problem. But isn't it easy to get consumed with stuff? Well, I got to have that stuff. If I don't have that stuff, those things, then I can't be happy. And that leads me to the second thing. It starts with a lack of contentment. Lack of contentment. And I tell you, folks, when Satan gets you discontented, be careful. Be careful. Because you're headed for covetousness. Men, when you say, I am not happy with my wife, be careful. You're a prime prospect for adultery. Men or women, when you say, I'm not happy with my husband, my husband doesn't treat me right, I'm going to find someone that does. Well, you're gone. You're gone. So we see the record of covetousness. Secondly, we saw the results of covetousness. And there were two in the text. What were they? Both start with the M. Misery and murder. Very good. Misery and murder. And we already saw him miserable. And of course, Jezebel says, you know what? You're going to have that land. And so she sets up this great plan. And they murder Naboth. And he gets his property. But we talked about last week, isn't it amazing how covetousness seems to lead to almost every sin? What causes people to steal? They're covetous. What causes adultery and every sexual sin? Covetousness. Yeah. What caused Eve to disobey God? Covetousness. What causes people to lie about other people? Covetousness. And we go on and on and on. And I think we can almost safely say almost every sin is, the root of it is covetousness. I'm discontent. I've got to have it, whether it's righteous to get it or not, whether God wants me to have it or not, and we're covetous. Now, so we've seen the record of covetousness. Secondly, the results of covetousness. Third, and here's some new property, or some new area, God's retribution for covetousness. God's retribution for covetousness. And it was promised by God in the first, and we see that in our text, because we left our story last week, and what was Naboth doing at the end of the story? He was walking in the vineyard, and he probably had the royal landscaper there, and the royal builder there, and the royal gardener there, and they were strolling through the vineyard making plans for how they were going to change this into this beautiful herb garden. Now, to be honest with you, any man who wants a herb garden, I'm a little suspect of anyway. But at any rate, here's a guy who wants his herb garden, okay? And so they're making these plans. Everything's great. They have murdered Naboth through Jezebel's plan, but that's okay. They've got the property. He's in there claiming it. He's strolling through his garden. Everything is wonderful. Everything is great. Until verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. So it sounds like this happens pretty quickly. Okay? Naboth has just died. He's in the vineyard. He's going to possess it. And God tells Elijah, go talk to him. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed
and also taken possession. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the fields shall the fowls of the air eat. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Is there a cost to covetousness? I mean, Elijah shows up on the scene, and I tell you what, he was not a positive preacher. He did not preach the power of positive thinking. He didn't tell a joke. He said, let me start off Ahab with a joke, and then I'm going to make you feel good about yourself, right? Didn't happen. You know, there was no slick promotion. He shows up on the scene and said, Hey, buddy, I got news for you. Number one, you're going to die, and it's going to be soon. And the dogs are going to lick up your blood. Nice scenario, isn't it? And for Jezebel, it's even a little worse. The dogs aren't just going to lick up your blood. What are they going to do? They're going to eat her. By the way, that's not typically what they do with the queen. Obviously, when the queen died, they're going to take her body. They're going to protect her body. They're going to have pomp and circumstance and honor and all this stuff and a big parade and all that for the queen. Not for Jezebel. God says, very specifically, the dogs are going to eat you by the gates of Jezreel. It's going to happen. Now, we're going to see this fulfilled later on. But the prophet said, buddy, you have been covetous. You have done some terrible things. And by the way, it's interesting. They may have fooled the people. I don't know if the people understood what happened or not. I mean, Jezebel had this great plot, have a big parade, exalt Naboth, then accuse him of blasphemy and then kill him. All of that came off without a hitch. Everything was great. But there was a problem here. God saw it. God saw it. God knew all about it. They didn't fool God. And so Elijah comes on the scene and he said, You have murdered, and God knows about it, and you're going to die because of it. But it's not just that. Notice in verse 21, it's not just Ahab and Jezebel. It says, Behold, I'll bring evil upon thee, and notice, will take away thy what? Posterity. Who's he talking about now? His family. His family. He said, Not only am I going to punish you, but I'm going to punish your family. We're going to apply this here in a moment. But then look at verse 22. It's not just him and his family, but look at verse 22. I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. What was their house like? It was gone. Their dynasty had been destroyed. And he said, yours is going to be destroyed too. You're going down, buddy. There is going to be great punishment. Not only you and your wife. I hate to call Jezebel a wife, but that's what she was. But your family, your children, and your dynasty, it's gone. Now, I know that he was an evil man, and we're talking about that more in a moment, but what was the final straw that brought God's judgment on Ahab? It's covetousness. It's covetousness. And God said, because you are covetous, I'm going to punish you. Now, I want to remind you this morning that God sees your covetousness. Now, often our covetousness is where? In the heart. Well, surely no one can see my heart. Our covetous acts may be done in the dark. They may be done in secret. want to remind you, God sees it, doesn't he? Numbers 32:23, a passage we often quote, "Behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure you're what? Sin will find you out." Now, let's be honest. Do we believe that passage? What causes us to doubt that passage? Yeah. Every one of us can say, well, wait a minute. I sinned. God didn't punish me. Right? Does God always punish instantly? No. But as a just God, he must punish sin. Isn't it amazing to think that we think we can sin and God not know about it? You say, oh, I never thought that. Yeah, you have, and I have too. Look, if every time we were tempted to sin, we stopped and we thought, now no one's going to know about this but God, wouldn't that keep us from doing it? But we don't think that. We think, I can do this thing, whatever it is, and no one's going to know about it. It's going to be okay, right? But God knew all about Ahab's sin, and God knows about our sin too. Keep your place there in 1 Kings. We're going to come back. But turn to Psalm 139. This is kind of a long passage, but it is a great passage of illustration. And here's the question we're going to answer. What does God know and what does God see? Okay? Psalm 139. Wow. It's right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 139. You got it? All right, good. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts. Now, that's a little scary to me. What are you thinking? God knows about it. What did you think this last week? God knows about it. Yep. For there's not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, thou knowest it all. What'd you say this week? Should we open a confessional booth? What did you say this week about that person? Now, you may have only told, you might be smarter than the average bear. You didn't put it on Facebook. Okay? But you told one person. God heard it. Of course, the good news is, remember, if you say something bad about somebody, as long as you say, bless their heart, it's okay. Remember, that is somewhere in the Septuagint. I'm not sure where it is, but somewhere in the Bible. So, as long as they bless their heart, it's okay. Right, so God knows everything that we do, everything we think, everything we say. Notice, thou hast beset me behind and before, laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where can you go where God's spirit doesn't know what you're doing? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can you go and God is not there? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both like to thee. Wow. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Boy, I need that reminder, don't you? Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Wow. God saw Adam and Eve's covetousness, didn't he? Isn't that kind of a funny story? They walk with the Lord every day. They don't show up. And God says, hey, what did he ask? Where are you? Now, did God know where they were? Sure. And then he asked them, did you eat of the tree? Okay. Obviously, God's driving a point home. God saw it all. God knew it all. What about when Achan went into that tent and stole the silver and the gold and the Babylonian garments? By the way, these all deal with covetousness because he said, I saw them and I desired them. I took them. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. But Achan. Oh, and God. And by the way, in that story, who suffered? Just Achan? Whole family. David, he covered his sin with Bathsheba. Now, he had to murder a guy, but what are you going to do? But God saw it. But God saw it. And folks, God sees everything you think. God knows about our covetous hearts. And again, that covetousness typically leads to some kind of sin. God knows about... Now, I don't know about you folks, but that just convicts my heart. I'm sure there are things I've said this week I should not have said. Things I've done this week, things I've thought this week I should not have thought. And I thought nobody knows about it, but God does. God knew about Ahab's sin. He knows about ours. And he judged Ahab's sin. And folks, he will judge us too. In Proverbs 13:15, it says, the way of the transgressor, the lawbreaker, is hard. Boy, I see that all the time. Often we'll get new people in the church, or you're out on visitation, you're visiting people, and they've just lived a life of sin, and you look at their life and you think, oh my soul, why is that? Well, the way of the transgressor is hard. Galatians 6 talks about this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. The simple matter of fact is, God judges us for our sin. Now, I want you to stop and think, though. Remember in Ahab's situation, God judged him, but that wasn't the only thing he did, was it? Who else was punished? His family. His family. In Exodus 25, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. He's talking about idolatry here. Which, by the way, in Colossians 3:5, what did God call covetousness? Covetousness, which is idolatry. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, Hannah's not usually in here. One of my two children, but she is today. You ever stop to think about the fact that when you choose to be or allow yourself to be covetous and go upon and do things you shouldn't do, that's going to affect your children? Maybe because your testimony destroys their faith in God. Well, if that's what Christianity is, I want no part of it. Maybe because they follow your example. I don't know if you ever look at your children and compare them to yourself. It's amazing how often their faults are your faults. It's interesting, when I travel, and I did travel to Ohio this week, I try to download books on tape. Now, it's kind of a misnomer because they're not on tape, but they are books, and they're audible books, okay? And if I can hear a story as I'm traveling, it helps me stay awake. And I was listening to a story going to Ohio this week. There are some dangers to that, by the way. My brother-in-law ran out of gas one time because he was so engrossed by the story. And another time he missed a turnoff because he was into the story. So there are some dangers of that. But at any rate, It makes the miles go by much faster. And I was listening to a story. It's a mystery story by a Christian author. And it's fictional. But in the story, there are three young ladies in various parts of their life. They're all sisters. And their dad was a pastor. Now, again, this is a fictional story. I understand that. But when they were children, he ran off with the secretary. You know, typical thing. And because of that, the whole story was their faith. One of them had just gone wild and had just rejected God. The other one just hadn't gone wild, but just didn't really know if God answered prayer or if God was real or whatever. I can think of former youth pastor we had here at the church years and years ago before I ever came, who blew it and how it affected the young people of the church. That scares me. No man is an island. What we do affects those around us. Boy, it does. Now, to be honest with you, I would expect the story to stop right there. Okay? Ahab was covetous, killed him, got the land. God said, "You're going down, buddy. You're going down. You're going down." But the chapter doesn't end there. And I told you last week as a surprise ending. How many of you read ahead? Oh, a bunch of cheaters. All right. So no surprise for you. But it comes down in verse 25, and for some reason, God takes a moment to give a brief review of Ahab's life. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. There you go. It wasn't his fault. It was Jezebel's fault. He did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord God cast out before the children of Israel. Now, what do you know about all the kings of Israel, of the northern tribe? They were all bad. Okay, there wasn't one of them that's any good. Started with the first one, who was? One of the Boam boys. That's right, Jeroboam. You remember what Jeroboam did? He set up the two idols, the two golden calves, got things started. Things kind of went downhill from there. Ahab's father, anybody remember his name? It starts with an O. The second letter is an M. Omri, there you go. Didn't have to tell you the R or the I. That was pretty good. And the Bible says he was the most wicked king. And now here comes Ahab, and what does God say about him? Most wicked one yet. I mean, this guy was wicked, wicked, wicked. He followed idolatry. Of course, you know that. He married a heathen Gentile, wicked Jezebel, a Baal worshiper. And then he began to worship Baal. And then what else did he do? He brought it into Israel so they worshiped Baal. I mean, this guy was bad news. God said he's the worst one. And he said, in fact, he was worse than the Amorites. What did God do to the Amorites? Destroyed them all. So we've got this verse here telling us all about, two verses, telling out how bad Ahab was. But look at verse 27. So far we've been pretty negative today, haven't we? And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words. Now I would have never expected to read these words in the Bible. That he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. What? What? This guy is so wicked. He hates God. He loves Baal. I mean, he's the worst guy that's ever been there. And what happened? He repented of sin. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man who is the wickedest man so far of the kings. And yet, God got through to him. And he repented of his sin. What an amazing truth. Now here's something even more amazing. Verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth him." You know, if I were God,
If Ahab said, boy, I'm sorry. He said, yeah, right, buddy. You're not real. You're going down. I'm taking you down now. It's over, right? Come on, be honest. Don't be so pious. Look what God did. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. What did God do? Isn't that amazing to you? That's right. Mercy and grace. Now, the punishment's going to come, but God said, I'm going to withhold it because you repented. Because you repented. What a wonderful God we have. This is not the God of the Greeks, you know, Zeus standing, rah, no way, buddy, I'm just going to... No, we have a God who is holy and is just, and he must punish sin. But look what God says. God is going to have mercy upon this man, and he's going to withhold the punishment from him because he is a merciful, supernaturally graceful God. Wow. I want to remind you as we close today that God is a God of mercy and grace. Now, I'm not saying just go out and sin, do whatever you want to do, and have a super, you know, kind of a superficial, for, you know, oh, just forgive me. I'm going to go out and do it again. Oh, forgive me. I'm going to do it again. Oh, forgive me. Yeah, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true repentance. Confess and forsake. True repentance. And God forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll be honest with you, as I studied this lesson and I saw the hand of God coming against this man for his sin, I thought, boy, I deserve that. I deserve God's punishment. I failed God often. But aren't you glad through grace we don't get what we deserve? God forgives. I'm not going to have you turn there. It would take us all day to find Micah. But Micah 7:18, listen to this passage. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Listen. He retaineth not his anger forever. Are you ready? Because he delighteth in mercy. Can you say that about yourself? Somebody hurts you? Oh, I'm sorry. It's okay. It's all right. In fact, to be honest with you, I am just delighted that I can say you're forgiven. Right? Doesn't that feel a little awkward? You know? By the way, that's how we're supposed to be. Forgive others even as he's forgiven us. But what a God who delights in mercy. It's amazing. And what an illustration of a wicked, wicked man, and yet he repented, and God said, okay, I'm going to be merciful. Now, I don't know where you are today. Probably every one of us would have to say there are some areas in our life that we're covetous, some areas that we're discontent about, and we're not responding correctly. Now, if that's the case, you have a couple options. Continue on and know that there's a payday someday, or confess it, forsake it, get it right, and walk in the presence of the Lord. Because we have a God who delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He delights in it.
I don't understand that, but that's what God is. He delights in mercy. So the story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard, written 3,000 years ago, happened 3,000 years ago. Boy, what an application for our life today. Now, I exhort you, don't just be a hearer. Do something about it. Okay? Be a doer of the word. Lord, we do thank you for this story, for its truth. You have convicted my heart. You have encouraged my heart. God, help us to put to death covetousness, to mortify it, to get it out of our lives, so that we do not get the sins that it produces and the punishment that follows. Help us this week to learn to be content. Learn to be content and not to be covetous. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.